Well, this is a first. I don't believe I've ever started a gospel meeting on a Sunday night before. Somebody invariably is going to tell me the best sermon of the week was this morning's. But I am glad to be back. You know, there's some congregations you just feel right at home. And because the folks just make you feel that way. And I've always felt that way about this family that meets here at Southport. And I'm just so glad to be here. And to just renew acquaintances and meet some new people that I've not met before since I was here last. And I'm just excited to be a part of this week, looking forward to the entire week together and the opportunities hopefully the Lord will grant to us this week. I don't know how many times I've been here. Remember the time I came and had the tornado? And we didn't even have... That last song was really appropriate, "Till the Storm Passes By." Really? We didn't even get to meet on that Friday night. Somebody said there was so much hot air going on during the week that it just sort of blew up at the end, I suppose. Of course, I only have 7 sermons. So, you know, after a while, you kind of wear everything out. And so, but I appreciate you taking another chance on me. I'm just glad to be here. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4 and verse 8. Our brother read to us just now that section of scripture in which Paul comes down to the end of the book of Philippians and he says, "Finally, brethren," kind of a word of conclusion and summation, "finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Let me ask you a question. How important is your thinking? Somebody says, "Well, I never thought about that." Maybe that's the whole point. Maybe we don't think about what we think about. If you are what you eat, and there is truth in that, more importantly, you are what you think, and there's Bible in that. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "As a man thinks within himself, so is he." So what you and I think about is very, very important. So back to my question, what do you think about? Really, what do you think about? Well, Paul tells us what to think about, or at least he gives us some borders, some boundaries, some perimeters here. He says, you need to think about things that are true as opposed to false. You need to think about things that are honorable and right and good and excellent, if anything, worthy of praise. He said, think about these kinds of things. I had to come up with a title for this lesson. I just called it "The Verse That Will Change Your Life." Because, ladies and gentlemen, if we would take the words off this page and put it into practice in our lives, it would change everything. Most of us, I think, are oblivious to the way we think. We just don't think about what we think about. But it's either or. Either you are going to think and be motivated to think God-honoring thoughts that take you closer to Him, or you're going to be motivated to think in a way that takes you from Him. It's either or. Now, a lot of what goes on in life, I can't control. You can't control. I can't control what other people say. I can't control what other people do. I can't control the weather. I can't control the traffic. I can complain about all of that, but I can't do anything about it. I can't control any of that. But I have 100% complete control over the thoughts that I have. And if we're going to make any kind of positive life change, that's where you have to start. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, "Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed." How? Where does it start? By the renewing of your mind. He says it starts with the way that you think. There is a direct correlation between your thinking and the degree that you're going to experience enjoyment in life. There's a direct correlation between your thinking and the atmosphere that settles in around your marriage and in your home. There's a direct correlation between your thinking and how well you interact and get along with everybody else. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Saying the same thing, your thinking, your thoughts are important. You know what limits us? What limits us is not our past. I've had people come to me and they'll say, oh, Brother Adams, if you just knew my past, you'd know what. And they start telling me the story about their past. And, you know, last time I checked, we all have a past. All of us. For one thing, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we've all fallen short. We've all had times in our lives when we have fallen. We've all made mistakes. We all have things we look back on the back trail of our life and we'd like to kind of have a do-over, but we can't. And so we all have a past. So that's not really what limits us. It's not our current circumstances. Oh, Brother Adams, if you knew what I was going through now. Wait a minute. I don't know anybody's current present day circumstance that's always just perfect. Absolutely perfect. So if what limits us is not our past and what limits us is not our present circumstances, then what limits us? What limits us, ladies and gentlemen, is what we keep telling ourselves. It's these thoughts that get stuck between our ears. And Paul said, listen, you need to discipline yourself. You need to discipline your mind, and you need to think on these things. Ponder these things. What things? God things, good things. Things that are true and noble and just and right and good and excellent, he says. Think how different our lives would be if we simply would engage this 4-8 truth. And think how we would impact the world around us if only we would do this. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. May I remind you, good works start with good thoughts. That's where it all begins. And so your thinking is important. Now I'm going to assume you already know Paul wrote this. And I'm going to assume you know where he was when he wrote this. He's in prison. Unjustly so. And you would think that someone who writes a letter from prison, confined unjustly, unfairly accused, you would think he would write a letter that would kind of start out, woe is me. He doesn't do that. In fact, if you know anything about the little letter to the church in Philippi, you know that it's all about joy. I mean, you don't read but every few verses and he talks about joy or rejoice. How could he do that? I tell you how he could do that. Because he made a deliberate decision of the mind, a proactive decision of the mind, that he was, in spite of his circumstances, he was going to think thoughts that would bring honor to his God. Because Paul knew that his thoughts were a reflection upon his faith. But so are yours. And so are mine. You know, I don't think we think about that very much. But it's true. Some of you know me pretty well. Some of you don't. So I'll just tell you. I don't have any talent. I'm not mechanically inclined. I mean, when I start trying to fix something, it's pitiful. I have one tool in my toolbox. It's a hammer. If I can't fix something with a hammer, I'm not interested. People will call up the phone. They'll call up Julie on the phone. They'll say, is Wilson handy? She'll say, no. Because I just don't fix stuff. I'm just not good at that. And I'm not musically inclined. Everybody in our family got the gene. I mean, everybody plays instruments and they sing and all that kind of thing. I can't do that. Some of you know we adopted three children, and our oldest now, Leah, 17, and we take her to a little school on the edge of the county. It's 25 miles away, and it just fits her needs. And so I drive her in the morning. Julie takes her, goes picks her up in the afternoon. And so, you know, I'm driving this 17-year-old girl to church or to a school. And so we're listening on the radio, and teenagers, you know. She finds, you know, her favorite station is that, you know, every town has the station that plays all the teenage songs. There's three of them. And they play all three over and over and over again. So I've learned all the words to the three songs. And so she'll turn the radio on and we're listening to whatever the station is, and I'll start singing. And she'll reach over and turn it off. And she says, in her accent, she says, Dad, you sing bad. Okay, I do. But of course, that's one way I get the radio turned off, you know. And I'm not into technology. You know, my friend David Holder in Fort Worth, Texas, Adam's idea of an upgrade is to go to Office Depot and get him a new legal pad. That's about right, you know. I'm just not that technically that inclined. For the longest time, up until about 2 years ago, my phone, and I was okay with it, but my phone was what I refer to as a retro mobile device. Somebody would call it a flip phone. It was really cool. It was little. It would flip out, you know, really. And I could call people on it, and they could call me on it, and they could text me on it, and I could almost text them on it. And it was during the winter, and I left that phone somewhere, couldn't find it, and then I realized we'd left it. Julie and I had been to the little gym near the house, and so I thought, I bet I left it in that little cubby hole there you put your stuff in. And sure enough, I go back the next day, and there it is. And I told our youngest son, Luke, I said, that proves people are honest. That people are still honest. He said, Dad, that proves nobody wants your stinking phone. That's what that proves. He said, you've got to upgrade. So they buy me this new phone, you know, and guess what? People call me, I call them, and people text me, and I can almost text them. And, you know, that's just not me. But I think about what he says sometimes. He said, you know, you got to upgrade. Do you ever think maybe we need to upgrade our thinking? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, he says, rejoice always. When? Always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I look at those three verses and I'm thinking, there's an upgrade right there. You talk about an upgrade to the way most people live. Somebody says, well, wait a minute, how can I rejoice always if my life is not always great? How can I give thanks if there's things happening in my life for which I'm not very thankful? Well, you need to understand, upgrading to a Philippians 4:8 thinker or a 1 Thessalonians 5 thinker, to a rejoice always thinker, to a thankful thinker, doesn't mean that now suddenly everything in your life is just going to be 100% great. I don't know anybody's life that is. Paul's wasn't. And yet in spite of the hardships of his life, here was a man who made a decision to emphatically and without hesitation wrap his arms around the promises of the living God. And if Paul could do that in spite of his circumstances, why can't I do that? Why can't you do that? You know, joy is an outside sign of an inside faith. You ever heard this song? I've got the joy, joy, joy. Where? Down in my heart. You know what Solomon says about that in Proverbs 15:13? If it's in here, it's going to show up here. If it's in your heart, it's going to show up on your face. It's a way of acting and going through my life that says, I may not understand everything that is happening here. I may not understand everything about God. I certainly don't understand the timing of God. But I've made a decision as a child of God that I'm going to trust Him with every ounce of my being. And I'll tell you, folks, if we live like that, people around us are going to look at us and go, hey, what is your deal? And what a joy it is to say, well, I'm glad you ask, because my deal is Jesus. And He has changed my life, and He can change yours. Joy is not some distant destination we hope to finally get to one day. Oh, I understand about heaven. I get that. The ultimate joy destination. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the path we need to be walking every day. What about between now and we get there? How do you think God wants us to live today? My wife always says the joy is in the journey. Well, not everything about the journey is joyful. But I want to tell you, when you've got your faith in God and you've got the roots of your faith deep, you can find joy even in the tough days of life. Because you embrace the promises of God, and you know that when God says something, God's going to do it. And so God places joyful, thankful living right in front of our faces. And sometimes it's like we get so distracted by all of the stuff that we don't see it. You know, my wife gets put out with me. I'll open the door to the pantry and I'm standing there and I'm looking for the staple of my diet, which is peanut butter, crunchy. And because I'm a man, I gaze intently for 3 seconds. And then I yell, "Where's the peanut butter?" Now she's in the back room. And she yells back, "Third shelf, high level." So I'm looking and I'm looking and I'm looking. And because I'm a man, I now look for 4 seconds. And I'm going to tell you, it's not there. So that's when you employ the whiny husband voice. You know, the one that goes, "It's not there." And so she leaves the back bedroom, comes into the kitchen, steps into the pantry, reaches in, hands me the peanut butter. You know where it was? Third shelf, eye level. Now, in my defense, my third shelf eye level and her third shelf eye level are not the same. But it still doesn't stop her from walking away and mumbling something about, I don't know, husbands, I don't know what she says. But I think about that sometimes. When God puts joy right in front of our faces, and we get so distracted by all of this daily stuff that we fail to see the blessings of what we have in His Son. If you can't get excited about the promises of God, and the joy of the abundant life that Christ offers to us, then I'm not sure what it would take. I'm telling you, we need to upgrade our joy. If you upgraded your joy, you'd be a lot more fun to be around. If we would focus our thinking on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, I want to tell you, things would get more peaceful in your life. Your marriage would get better. I'll tell you why your marriage would get better. Because if you filter your marriage through Philippians 4 and verse 8, you're going to start focusing on the good traits of your spouse rather than nitpicking all the faults. And your family life is going to get better because you're going to realize what a brief opportunity you have to be the influence and the mentor of your kids. Your relationship with your coworkers are going to get better. Your relationship with your brethren is going to get better. Your relationship with God's going to get better. But it all starts with the way you think. And I'll tell you something else. Maybe you don't realize this, but your thoughts are showing. Your thoughts are showing. Because our thoughts shape who we are. I read the other day, the average person has 50,000 thoughts per day. Now, my first thought was, who in their right mind counts those? Really? I don't know how. And then I read a statistic that said 50% of all statistics are made up. So there you go. I don't know how many thoughts a person has in a day. And I'm going to tell you, I don't think anybody else does either. But I would say over the course of a day, we have a lot of thoughts. And whatever thoughts we have is either going to lead us toward Him or away from Him. But make no mistake, your thoughts are showing. Jesus said that. Luke 6 and verse 45. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So when somebody says to you, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I spoke before I thought. No, you didn't. That's not true. Now, you could argue and say, maybe I didn't think about that long enough. That could probably be true. But if you spoke it, you only spoke it because you first thought it. You can't divorce your thoughts from your speech. You cannot divorce your thoughts from your actions. The mouth only speaks out of that which fills the heart. That's why. The problem is the majority of the thinking that we have today, we simply repeat from yesterday. And that's why it's so hard to change. As a man thinks within himself, so is he. If I keep thinking the same way, if I keep thinking the same thoughts, then nothing's going to change. Because change starts in the mind. And it doesn't matter what kind of change you need to make. Here's a person that needs to make physical changes. Here's a person that needs to make family relational changes, or a person needs to make financial changes, or a person needs to make spiritual changes. Doesn't matter. Because if you don't fix what's in here, it's not going to make any difference. You know, when God made us, He gave us a free will. And He enables us to think any way we want to. He's not going to force you to think right any more than He's going to force you to read your Bible, or He's going to force you to pray, or He's going to force you to make good decisions. All of those are your choices, but so is the way you choose to think. And you can choose to live with a negative mindset. You can choose to live with doubt. You can be a worry wart. You can be dominated by uncertainty. You can be a drama king or a drama queen if you so choose. Or you can make the choice to renew your mind. And as the writer says, to approve what the will of God is. Your thoughts can be reshaped. Your thinking can be retrained. Invariably, somebody says, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, okay. I don't know about dogs. But I know you're not one. I know that. And I know the same, the Apostle Paul, who wrote what he said in Philippians 4 and verse 8. If you continue down in the same passage, look at verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering need. Paul said there were some things I had to learn. I had to rethink some things. Anything you need to learn? You know, you and I, for the most part, are the product of our decisions, not our circumstances. I can't always choose my circumstances. You can't always choose yours. But I can always choose my attitude toward them. And at some point in my life, I have to take responsibility. I have to take ownership of my life. And the attitude that I choose is pretty important, because the attitude I choose is a reflection upon my faith in God. So how deep is your faith in God? You see, we Christians, we got to do a better job thinking. We need to think about what we think about. Remember back in March when the basketball tournament was going on? We were sitting around the table one night, and Julie goes, when is March Madness? I said, oh, smart aleck. I said, March. You ever watch those basketball games? The ebb and flow of a basketball game is so interesting to me because one team will get the momentum and then they'll lose it and the other team will get the momentum and it ebbs and flows all through the game. And sometimes in the second half of a ball game, a coach will realize the game's getting away and the momentum is shifting and he'll stand up and he'll go, time out, time out. And he'll get his team over and he'll get right in their faces and he says, get your head in the game. Why does he do that? Because they're tired, they're worn down. They're not thinking clearly. They're making mental mistakes. And he seeks to try to draw their thinking back to where it needs to be. And I'm telling you, the same thing is true for you and me. Sometimes we need to be reminded to get our heads back where they need to be, to get our thinking back where it needs to be. And I'll tell you, the time to do that is today, is now. It's amazing. You sit down and talk to people sometimes about their stuff and I go, yeah, I need to do that. Yeah, I'll work on that tomorrow. I'll get on that tomorrow. And I'm thinking, you've already failed. Because God gives a gift to each of us. It's the gift of today. It's the present. It's His present of the present. What am I going to do with today? How is my thinking today? Am I thinking with faith or am I thinking with fear? Which is it? By the way, you start hanging around people who think with fear, negative-minded people, and you're going to be just like them. Because negative-minded people are going to poison your outlook on life. They're going to exhaust your energy. But most of all, they're going to chip away a little bit at a time at your faith. In other words, if you associate with people all the time that whine and gossip and complain and condemn and commiserate, listen, bad company corrupts. 1 Corinthians 15:33. So what are you going to do? You know, I go to Nashville sometimes. I'll see somebody in the hospital, maybe at Vanderbilt or something. And I'll get on the elevator and I'll start down. And, you know, maybe I'm on the 7th floor and somebody else gets on the elevator on the 7th floor. And as soon as the door's closed, this guy just starts coughing and hacking. And he says, I think I'm getting the flu. I don't know what you do, but I'm pushing 6. I'm getting off. I'm taking 6 flights of stairs now. I don't care. Do you want to be around somebody who thinks he's getting the flu? I don't. But the same thing is true with the flu of negativity. Read Numbers 13 and 14. Here's 10 people, 10 leaders. They're saying, we can't take the land. Look at the size of those giants. And there were 2 men of faith, Joshua and Caleb. And they said, get your eyes off the giants. And get your eyes on God. But you know the story in those 2 chapters, Numbers 13 and 14. You know who influenced whom. And you know the price they had to pay. Let's wrap up our thoughts in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Read 2 Corinthians 10:5 to yourself and tell me how important is your thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Look at the last part of the verse. He says, take every thought captive to Christ. Now, how important is your thinking? Our oldest son has been in law enforcement for a number of years. But when he was little, every Saturday night, he would drag me in front of the television show, to watch his favorite show. Cops. And to this day, if I could sing, I could sing you that theme song about bad boys, what you gonna do. And he would get so excited. He'd watch that show and he'd go, look at there, Dad, they got the bad guy, they got the handcuffs on him, they got him in the back of the cruiser, they're taking him to jail. You know what I wanna do? That's what I wanna do. Well, that's what he did. He went to college, got his degree in criminal justice, and he's been in law enforcement now for years. And I think about this verse when I think about that. I want you to listen carefully to the words. Take every thought captive to Christ. When you begin thinking in a certain way, and you're not so sure it's leading you in the right direction, or maybe you're faced with a decision, or maybe an attitude or an action, or whatever the case may be, and you're not sure about that, then you need to put the handcuffs on that. And you need to go to Scripture. And you need to find out what the Holy Spirit says about that. You need to pray about that. You need to get with some of these brothers and sisters who have a long obedience in the same direction, who've been around a while, who know a little bit more than you may, and get some advice from those people. And you need to put all of that together. And then you need to make a decision that maybe this attitude is not something I ought to have, or this way of thinking or behavior or decision or whatever it is. And not only do you need to throw the handcuffs on that, if that's the case, then you need to incarcerate it. You need to put it away. He says, take every thought captive to Christ. Christ is the judge. And if you shouldn't be doing it, you need to put that away. Galatians 6 and verse 7, we reap what we sow. Our thoughts are like little seeds we keep putting down in the ground. The life we harvest, ladies and gentlemen, depend upon the kind of seeds we put down in the ground. And if you want a joy-filled life, then fix your thinking on the joy-filled promises of God. Because, after all, your thinking is a reflection on your faith. So do you think with fear? Or do you think with faith? Maybe it's time that all of us made a decision to upgrade our thinking and to think about what we think about. We sing the song of invitation. If you're thinking about becoming a Christian, you know what you need to do to put Christ on and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. There's people here tonight who will help you make that happen. You can become a Christian. You can become a child of God. Or maybe we can pray for you. Maybe we can help you in some other way. Just let your request be made known tonight. Because I tell you what, you're around people who will do everything they can to encourage you and help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?